'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope walked the shell of a man. But then a hand with a nail print stretched downward, just one touch, then a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise Him. Thank you. a room filled with sad, ashen faces. Without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of a saint, there's rejoicing.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be starting in verse 45. Matthew 13, verse 45. Hold on there, Sam, a little bit. I got to get this microphone back where it belongs. Okay. There we go. Kind of came off there. Okay, Matthew 13 and starting at verse 44. We're going to see the parable of the hidden treasure here. And then the parable of the pearl of great price. And then we're going to have a few other parables. And then taking a look at the family of Jesus. Probably applicable at this time of the year. All right. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again. Of course, New Modern Versions leave the word again out. And I believe the Lord has a reason for saying again. He wants to add something. And he wants to add something that's similar. Again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again. You know, I don't know why they didn't take it out again. they left it there. They didn't want it in the other verse. Sometimes this doesn't make sense, these New Modern Versions, and why they do certain things and take things out and don't take things out. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Of course, by the way, New Modern Versions leave the word Lord out. Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The parable of the hidden treasure back up there in verse 44. This parable speaks, I believe, of Israel. Israel's that hid treasure. The field is the world, once again. Like the other parables as well, the Lord even tells us the field is the world. I believe the man that finds this hid treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has joy. Here's Christ's response to finding his lost sheep. Go over to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verses 3 through 7. Luke 15, 3 through 7. I'll start reading while you get there. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, the Lord, when he finds this hid treasure, as we see back here in Matthew 13:44, is filled with joy. And the hid treasure, I believe, is none other than Israel themselves. The man is Jesus. The joy is what Christ has finding his lost sheep. And then what does he do? He hides it. It says he found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. I believe that refers to the work of Christ to redeem Israel and all who will believe. Just take you to a few verses, just to back this up a little bit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 is a very good verse in reference to the reconciliation that the Lord does for you and for me, and what he does to buy us unto himself. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just some. There's not just the elect only. No, for the whole world. Any man can come to know the Lord as their personal Savior and be saved if they want to. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans 3, verse 22. Another good reference to the redemption here. Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The work of Christ to redeem Israel, how did he do it? He sells all that he had and he buys that field. The one thing about what Jesus Christ did for you and me, and that is, he gave up everything that he might save you and me. He gave up his equality with the Father up in heaven. And he thought it not something to be grabbed onto, but left it. And actually lowered himself down. And he took upon himself the form of a man. You're still in Romans, I hope. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Romans 10 verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the testimony of John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 29, where John says this, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So back here in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven, and of course we've already described this kingdom of heaven as a mystery form, It was beginning even back at the time that Jesus was here on this earth. I believe it includes the church age, which started on the day of Pentecost. I believe ends on the day of the rapture when we're caught home to be with the Lord. Then you go right into that 7 years of tribulation and then right on into the kingdom age. This is the kingdom of heaven. And the thing about it is, the Lord within the kingdom of heaven, the field, which is the world, he finds a hid treasure. That's Israel. Some teach this as a man getting saved by giving up all to reach heaven. Look here. This is what some liberals will do with this passage of scripture. They say, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. They turn that into a man doing the best he can to get to heaven, selling all that he hath, that he might have heaven as his reward. We call that works for salvation doctrine. All right. No, the one who worked is not you and me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all the work. All I did was believe. He does all the work. Then you got the pearl of great price here in verse 45 and 6. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I believe this parable speaks of the church within this kingdom of heaven. Explanation, the merchant man, again, I believe, speaks of Jesus. He purchased Israel, but he also paid for the New Testament church. And he came to seek Gentiles also, not just Israel, but Gentiles. Go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. Matthew 12 and verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Verse 21. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Well, you know what, folks? I stand here as a Gentile, all right? I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew by birth. I'm not an Israelite. Maybe you are, but I'm not. But I'm just as much in this thing as anyone else who has trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And I would like to say of myself that I represent this pearl of great price. Go to Acts chapter 15, where they were discussing whether the Gentiles had to keep the law in order to be saved, whether they need to be circumcised or not. And some things are said here about the company of Gentiles who trust Christ as Savior. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And after this I will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." After what? After God takes out of the Gentiles a people for his name, he's going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 17, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Well, he's talking about me, talking about you. I'm glad that I don't have to become a law-keeping Israelite. And by the way, even the Israelites don't have to keep the law, because Christ kept the law and fulfilled the law completely for them. There's no such thing as anyone being able to keep the law. You can't do it. But you can keep, but you can be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That pearl of great price, I believe, would be none other than the church. And what does it say about it? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That person is Jesus. He purchased Israel, but he also paid for the New Testament church. You know, the work of Christ on the cross takes care of a lot of things. Not only did it take care of Israel's situation, but it takes care of any person, Jew or Gentile, who trusts in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. It was purchased. And by the way, what do you do with a pearl? I believe you show it off. Why would you want a pearl? To put it down on the ground somewhere? And put it in your pocket and just never show anybody? I don't know if any of you ladies have any pearls on you here this morning, but if you do, it's probably in a place where someone else can see it. All right. Of course, pearls are kind of hard to come by these days, not only to get them, but to pay for them. But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is someday going to put his church on display. It's coming, folks. And when we're all gathered home to be with the Lord, we're going to be put on display. And when he once again works with the nation of Israel to bring them back unto himself, and of course, raise them back up, and they all get saved and everything, they're going to be on display too. But you know what? There's going to be a holy city, the bride, coming down out of heaven. And it's going to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And you and I are all going to be involved in making sure that the glory all goes to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. We are the pearl of great price. Verse 47, he gives another parable here of a great net that was sent out and gathered up all kinds of fish. And they pulled it to shore. They gathered the goods into the vessels. And they split it up. It says, verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of this world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, this kingdom of heaven goes right on through to the very end. So you got to see that this is not just only talking about Israel, but it's talking about everything that's been taking place from the time the Lord has come until he comes back again, right on up to the very end when the judgment is taking place. And so what happens here? The parable of the end time judgment. That's what it is. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the age. And there's the doctrine of hell. Right there it is. Doctrine of hell. You know what? You can go to churches for a long, long time these days and never hear of hell at all. The subject of hell just doesn't seem to be something that we should tell people. We don't want to hurt their esteem. We want to be positive. Oh, yes, and this one big guy down there in the stadium church down there in Texas says, you know, we're not judgmental. And we don't want to presume that there is such a place as hell that people are going to go into. Well, look, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the truth right there, the doctrine of hell. And it says, verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's hell, folks. And I tell you what, I can remember when I was 10 years old and I heard a preacher talk about the rapture of the church. And he caused me to want to get saved because I thought the rapture could take place at any time. And I also heard the teaching that if I had been given the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ before the rapture and had not taken advantage of that to trust the Lord then, I would believe a lie afterward and I would end up in hell. So at 10 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior finally. And I'm glad I did. And by the way, I can remember the circumstance. Still can remember when I got saved. I hope you can too. I'm not saying you have to remember the exact day and hour on the calendar. But you ought to, it ought to be something in your mind that, yeah, that's the day that I passed from death unto life. That's the day when I had new life in Christ. When I was born again. When something great happened inside my heart and life. Back here in chapter 13, verse 51. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord, we hear it all. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. A scribe is someone who writes things down. He's referred to as anybody who's in this children, in this kingdom of heaven. And he says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Now, how many of you, I don't want you to show off or anything, but I hope that there's some of you here who own your own house, okay? All right? Or maybe you just rent, like me. All right? When someone comes to your house, don't you like to show them things about your house, okay? Don't you like to take them around and say, well, it's been a long time since you've been here. Have you seen what I've done new in my house? You show them, you know? Look at the new tile floor there. Look at the new bathtub we got, the new shower. The kingdom of heaven has within it the children of heaven. And you know what we want to do all the time? We want to tell people about the old and the new things that are going on inside the kingdom of heaven. The old things would be such things like the old rugged cross. How about that? You know, you never get tired of showing that. I know some of you probably have some things in your house that have been there ever since you maybe got married or whatever, or one of the first or second things you bought. Maybe you have a grandfather's clock or something like that. And when people come, you still show them that. You still show them that. But maybe you got something new the other week, and when somebody comes, this is what we picked up the other day. Got this at a yard sale or something like that, you know. Old and new things. Things old and new. How about this, folks? I'm going to raise this book up. I'm going to divide it into two sections. Old and new. Okay? Old and new. Isn't it wonderful to be able to look at things in the Old Testament and see Christ in those things? And then you go over to the New Testament and you see Jesus Christ again. And it never gets tiresome. It never runs out of fashion, okay? For the Christian, that is. The Christian always says, come on, tell me more about that. Tell me more about Jesus. Oh, you're in the Old Testament again. Oh, I tell you what a good preacher will say. Oh, it's good in the Old Testament. Now let's take a look at this. See what Isaiah is saying here. He's not talking about himself. Some liberals of the day will say, Isaiah 53, where it talks about how he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's Isaiah. Oh, no, it's not Isaiah. It's my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who it is. He was wounded for my transgressions. That's who it is. You see, a scribe in the kingdom of heaven, he'll just start bringing out things old and things new. And you say, what are the new things? How about this? We're going to heaven someday. And we're going to have a new body. Now, I know there's a lot of teaching today that says that you should never get sick and things like that. I think they're wrong. I don't even think they're wrong. I know they're wrong. You know why? Because they get sick. The very guys who teach it get sick. I know they're wrong. The diseases and the sicknesses have been paid for at the cross. But I'm still living in the same body I was born with. And it won't be until I'm caught home to be with the Lord that I'm given a new body, which will never again know any sickness or pain or trouble. That day's coming. Till then, Christian, you may have to bear under sicknesses and trouble which come upon us simply because we're still in this world and still in this body of flesh. All the saints of old all eventually died of something. You know that? They all died of something. You would listen to some of these guys, it almost sounds like you should never, ever get sick. How are you going to die? How are these guys going to die? By the way, they all do. They all do eventually die of something. Was it because they didn't have enough faith to keep on going? You know, they should be like 700 years old by now, some of them. I know I'm making fun of it, but I'm just showing you it's not good doctrine. Some things new are, I'm going to have a new body. I get a kick out of you all asking me, how you doing? How you feeling, Pastor? Are you feeling better this week? And things like that because of the cancer and everything I have, you know. And I stand here telling you, I feel great, actually. I feel real great. But I know there may be a time when I'm not going to feel good. But one of these days, I'm going to have a body that will have no problems. And it will be when I'm with the Lord. And I'm going to have that body throughout all eternity, and it's going to live forever. It's going to live forever. And it won't, you know, my healing won't stop when I can no longer send an offering into the healer. it isn't going to stop then. My healing's already been paid for. And these guys shouldn't need a single penny from you in order to guarantee a healing. But that's the way it is. You know what? A lot of these things, it comes down to this. Comes down to just follow the money and you'll follow false doctrine a lot of times. All right. Well, bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. I don't know about you, but I like going to church. I like hearing good preaching. I like hear good Bible teaching, expository preaching. Come on, give me those good things out of the Word of God. And I'm glad we're not sitting here with the U.S. News and World Report or the New York Times. We're sitting here with the Bible. And not only that, I want to know that I'm getting all the words. So you better in English have a King James Bible. Or if you've got another language Bible, it better be based upon the same Greek text as the King James, or you've got corruption going on. And that's the problem with all the new modern versions out there. I want to know the truth. Bring forth things out, new and old. How about Old Testament, New Testament? Oh, yes. How about old would be what Christ did as he walked here, knew what he's going to do someday. He's coming back for us. That's new. This world's never seen anything like that. A new day is coming too, by the way. A new kingdom is coming. And it's not a new age movement. No, it's the Lord coming and making a movement upon this place. And things old, things new. Well, verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, I believe where he grew up, into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his cousins, is that what your Bible says, by the way? No. Yeah. Brethren. Oh, it can't possibly mean that. Because if it means that, then Mary was not perpetually virgin. And that's a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church today. She must be perpetually virgin, unstained with sin, if she's going to save you. Well, they don't teach that she saves. Oh, yes, they do. You can get to heaven through Mary. Easier than through her son, because her son's kind of stiff and hard and rugged. She's a mama. She's a mother. And she's easier to get along with than Jesus. He's stern. She's loving. You know what, folks? This is bad. Bad things going on. We're reading here about the family of Jesus. Verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? That would be Joseph. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, whom Ralph is teaching from his book, the book of Jude, in Sunday school. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? What? His sisters? You mean he had sisters too? And we don't even know how many of them. You know, Mary and Joseph had more children after Jesus. He was her firstborn son. I mean, when you say firstborn, it's because there were others born after. And in order to designate him from the others, he's the firstborn. Of course, we know he was born as she was virgin, without the use of Joseph to impregnate Mary in order to have Jesus. She was with child before they came together. And the angel says, that holy thing which is in you, this was a work of God in a miraculous, marvelous way. He was born in a lot different way than I was born. How about you? You have a mom and dad, don't you? And I am the way I am because of my parents. And more specifically, because of my dad. Okay. Which takes me all the way back to the first man, Adam. And I'm just like him, a sinner by nature. A sinner by nature. And God conceived that holy child in Mary's womb without the help of Joseph contributing his part of the seed to bring that conception into place. And he was therefore born the holy child Jesus. No one else was ever born like that. You say, well, I don't know if I can believe that. You know, if you don't believe everything the Word of God says, then what part of it are you going to believe? And what part have you determined is not believable, and what part is believable? The first man, Adam, was made out of the dust of the earth. It's no small thing for God to prepare a body for his son in the womb of the Virgin Mary without the taint of sin offered or contributed by Joseph, from Adam right down through Joseph to her. Virgin born. And it was foretold that would happen. One of those Old Testament scriptures. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In Isaiah 9, it says, unto us a son is given. Meaning he's already been a son and now he's given to us. Jesus didn't start in the womb of Mary. He didn't start there. Oh, he started as a man there, yes. We call that the incarnation, the doctrine of the into the flesh, God coming into the flesh. That's incarnation. But Jesus was long from eternity past, forever with the Father. And he left heaven, came down to be born of the Virgin. You know, it is a mystery. There's no way I can stand up and say, folks, listen, I understand it completely. I mean, it's simple. You know, there are some things you're going to have to just take by faith. I don't understand how God could make something out of nothing, but that's what happened. Out of nothing, God brought everything that you and I see and were part of. Well, I can't understand that. Well, what are you going to accept then as the alternative explanation? Well, how about evolution? Well, we have a whole table of books back there that will show you the error of evolution. It is a doctrine and a teaching which cannot be supported by scientific truth. It can't be supported by facts, scientific facts. But it's believed. How gullible can people be? I believe this because God's word says so. He was there when it happened and he had a book written so that I might have that information. Do you know how many books on evolution there are? And how many years or how many times every year the theory of evolution is changed and updated because theories that they had before are no longer valid? This book stands here unchangeable. It's not going to change. We are not able to change it, although there are some who want to corrupt it. We're not able to change it. It abideth, it liveth and abideth forever. And in other words, even though men's theories have changed, we can't make this be bent and changed in order to fit their theories. It stands there and says, hey, you either accept it or reject it. We're not changing it just for you. This is the best there is. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. Well, back here, and let's finish this up here. And we'll go home. What does this say? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many works there because of their unbelief. The family of Jesus. I see here the myth of the perpetual virginity of Mary. She was not perpetually virgin. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had a normal husband-wife relationship and had more children. What do we have there? We have 1, 2, 3, 4 brothers and multiple sisters added to the family. So much for the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Catholic writer says this, it cannot with decency be imagined that the most holy vessel, which was once consecrated to be a receptacle of the deity, should be afterwards desecrated and profaned by human usage. That's in reference to Mary. She is the most holy vessel. You know, make no mistake about it. The Roman Catholic system honors Mary more than it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could disagree with that. You go, oh, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You know what? You study it. You look at the amount of prayers that there are addressed to Mary. You look at all the idols there are of Mary. My wife and I go for a walk and we see Mary in the bathtubs all over the yards. I see very few of Jesus, although there's no way you would even know what Jesus looked like. Now, I'll tell you one thing, he doesn't have long hair, okay? I'm going on and on forever here, but nevertheless, the myth of the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Catholic Church says a nun is holier than a mother. And a priest is holier than a father. Because, see, they have not desecrated their bodies by having children and sexual relations. This is a system which, folks, does not come from your Bible at all. But I will tell you where it comes from. Paganism. It comes from paganism. The pagans, long before Jesus was even born, had their priests and had their virgin prostitutes in the pagan temples for the men to come down and have relations with in order to be worshiping their God. It's how they worship their God. And they had their priests as well. And they baptized their babies. By the way, we don't baptize babies here. You're a Baptist church. Yeah, we don't baptize babies. Well, then why don't you call yourself Baptist? Because we baptize believers. That's why. We baptize people who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That sets us apart. And many gave their lives when they dared turn on the mother church and get baptized after they trusted Jesus Christ. In order to terrorize the people, to keep them from following this Christian way, they would find one of these who got rebaptized because they got saved. They'd tie them on a pole and go down to a river, and they would put that pole on a lever of some kind. They say, okay, you want to be baptized again? How about another time? And they'd just keep going like this with the person under the water, bring them back up, under the water, bring it back up. Making fun of baptism by immersion, but many died as a result of that, as one of the methods that they would try to teach people. You don't follow this Baptist way. Whoa, wow. You know what? Mary is not perpetually virgin. Nuns are not any holier than any other woman. And a priest is no more holier than any other man. This doctrine leads to the Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception. You know what that has reference to? It doesn't have reference to Jesus' birth. It has reference to Mary's birth. She was immaculately conceived so that she could be the holy vessel to give birth to Jesus. You see, you know what happens? This whole thing is Mary is more important than Jesus. The Immaculate Conception. And the mediatorship of Mary. And of course, they use and twist some scriptures in order to teach that Mary suffered just as much as Jesus did for our sins on the cross. Some places they even have Jesus hanging on a cross and Mary on the other side hanging on the cross. This is bad. You better make sure that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him only. In Him only. He's the only one who can save your soul. And if you don't know that, the Bible says that's the only way. I am the way. It doesn't say Mary's the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by my mom and I. It doesn't say that. But by me. And you know what? Mary believed the same thing. Go with me to Luke chapter 1 and we'll close with this. I think this should settle it. This should settle it. As far as the so-called Immaculate Conception of Mary, the perpetual virginity of Mary, the mediatorship of Mary, Look at this. In Mary's song of thanksgiving, after she met Elizabeth, who was with John the Baptist, pregnant with John the Baptist, she breaks out in a song, and in the middle of the song, verse 46 and 47, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my what?
Savior."
The only people who need a Savior are sinners. Mary needed a sinner just as much as anyone else. And she was a follower of her son even after his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see her there in the early church as well. Not worshipped or bowed down to. Can you imagine the disgust that must be on her mind if she could even think that way, or if she's even aware of what's going on the earth now that she's up there in heaven? It must be an awful thing, but I don't think she has to worry about that. She's in heaven. But oh, what false doctrine does to people. I know a good number of you used to follow this way. And it's my job to expose it for what it is. It's an evil doctrine, an evil way, and it condemns men and women's souls to hell. So I must expose it every time I get a chance. And by God's grace, I will. For it is the end time religion. It's going to take people right on into the tribulation time. And it's a sad thing to see new evangelical ministries yoking up and getting along together with it. We're going to remain separate from it by God's grace. We'll not work together with it. We can't. And be faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the attention of these people. And I thank you for the preciousness of thy word. And also the truth, even though it flies in the face of the false doctrines abounding today, help us to be faithful to the word of God. And to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.